In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Thank you very much. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, his perfect and inerrant word. Thank you again very much to the elders and to Reverend David for inviting me back. It's great to be with you again. I've been looking forward to it. And also, as last time, I bring greetings from my brothers and sisters in Newcastle. All the churches there, they send their love. They're praying for you and they appreciate your prayers as well. And just before we begin, I also would like to just pass on my love and my thoughts for Reverend David and on his time away, and especially his time with his family. We're all thinking of him. So the passage that we have before us this morning, again, is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the first five verses. And this is Paul's final charge to Timothy. Let's bow and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these letters of Paul, this inspired word, your holy word, perfect in every way, able to save us, give us life. This is the word of life, of light. It's a lamp to our path. We thank you for it. We thank you for the teachers who you give us to teach this word to us, that down through the ages. We pray you bless this word and use it mightily here and in all churches all across the world. We give you thanks and we pray for your blessing as we continue to worship you now. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So this section in Paul's letter to Timothy is near the end of the last words he ever wrote. Paul had been in prison for about 6 years, and then he was released, so he was out and active in society again, writing and ministering, and then he was put back into prison in Rome for a second stint for 2 years, and that's the time in which he wrote this letter, and he knew that he was about to be executed, and he mentions this in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close." Paul knew that his time was coming to an end, and a person's final opportunities to reflect and to write take on huge significance, don't they? As you can reflect back on your life and you look back on everything you've said and done and all the people you've met and everything you've learned and all the prayers you've prayed. And you have this opportunity to look ahead and think about the people you're going to leave behind. So Paul's final opportunity here to write something takes on huge significance. And he's been protecting the church from false teaching for many decades, for decades. He's been He loves the churches. He's been protecting them. He's been fighting the fights that needed to be fought. But he knows he cannot do that any longer. And he's worried about the future of the church. A friend of mine put it this way. He was wondering if the church has a future, or to put it another way, whether the future will have a church. Paul is an apostle. The apostles, that's an extraordinary office, which just means it was a one-off thing. There are no more apostles. There were those initial ones, and that's it. And he's writing to Timothy, who's an elder. And that's what is called an ordinary office. In other words, it's ongoing. Each generation, there are elders. So Paul the apostle writing these words to Timothy, who is an elder. And Paul is handing on the baton to the next generation. So this in the first place was for Timothy, but it applies to all generations. That's what this letter is, and that's this section we're dealing with. And the first thing that we see here that Paul finds it important to say to Timothy is that the key to everything is the regular proclamation of God's word. I'll just read the first two verses again for us. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. The charge that Paul gives to Timothy is, preach the word, proclaim the word. In one sense, we all preach the word all the time, and this is biblical. For example, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it's written, so those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. All of us preach the word all the time in that sense, in our words, and sometimes even in our actions, in our attitudes, and just it could be a small word here or there, or it could be the way we live. In one sense, this is all preaching the word. But here in this letter, Paul is referring to the regular and authoritative proclamation of God's word by those God has appointed. And this is what we refer to in our context as the ministry of the word, and that gets filled out by saying the ministry of the word and sacraments. But focusing here on the ministry of the word, which happens each Lord's Day from pulpits across the world. Since the beginning, God has appointed men for this work of ministry, this ministry of the word. It was Moses, for example, who was commanded to receive the words of the covenant and to proclaim them to the people. So I'll read from Exodus 24, and the notes are in the bulletin, which you can follow along or just keep for another time. But here we have Moses, who was called to this work of ministry. In Exodus 24, from verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the commands of the Lord and all the ordinances. Then all the people responded with a single voice, "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and so on. It was Moses who was called to this task of proclaiming the word there in Exodus. And this responsibility was later delegated to the priests and the elders. We see this in Deuteronomy 31 from verse 9. Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the Lord's covenant, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of debt cancellation, during the festival of shelters, when all Israel assembles in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he chooses, You are to read this law aloud before all Israel. Gather the people, men, women, dependents, and the resident aliens within your city gates, so that they may listen and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to follow all the words of this law. So this pattern continued throughout the Old Testament, and we won't turn there, but Nehemiah 8 is a good example of the people gathering and the word being proclaimed. And it's no surprise then that this pattern continues into the New Testament. So for example, just to finish this, seeing where this pattern led, I'll read from the first letter to Timothy, from chapter 4, in verses 11 to 13. Paul said to Timothy, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching." There have always been these people who God has appointed and called to proclaim his word. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, back in our text for this morning, we see that Paul is saying to Timothy, this is the central thing and it's most important. And he is saying to do this in season and out of season. Many people have been gardening for a lot longer than I have been gardening for. I just began learning about that a few years ago. And when I was beginning to learn about gardening, I realized that there are certain seeds, certain plants or vegetables, which if you plant them at certain times, they just won't grow. You have to find the right time to plant the right seeds. And I think it actually depends even on your garden, how much sun there is and how much shade and just the soil and all sorts of things. It's very complicated, as I discovered very quickly. But you have to pay attention to when you plant certain things. But in contrast to that, Timothy is to preach the word regardless of the outcome. In season and out of season, Paul is saying to him, proclaim the word. Don't worry about what you think will happen with this word. Just preach it all the time. And he is commanded to do this with great patience. We see that there in verse 2. With great patience. He is to do it with teaching, or as it says, with careful instruction. So we have this image of Paul saying to Timothy, proclaim the word week in and week out. Be patient. Don't worry about the outcome. And when you proclaim the word, do it carefully. Do it with instruction. Do it with teaching. And we see that Paul also wrote these words here, rebuke, correct, and encourage. And some of those words are maybe teach sharply, teach firmly, teach with passion. But there's another time where Timothy must be gentle and build up. And that's the wisdom that he requires. When does he need to rebuke? When does he need to encourage? When does he need to speak firmly? When does he need to be especially gentle? But that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, teach the word in season and out of season. And this applies very directly to the elders of Burwood Presbyterian Church, those who have been called and appointed by God to proclaim the word. And all of us can be a part of this as we help our elders by hearing them, by paying attention, by encouraging them, by praying for them, by respecting the office of the man who has been appointed to teach. And notice something here, that the charge is made before the judge. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing. Paul is reminding Timothy that he will be judged on how he fulfills his calling, but it is not the Roman emperor who will be the ultimate judge. And think of the poignancy here, as Paul is writing this from his jail cell, being judged in one sense by the Roman state. And he's saying, who is the true judge? It's the creator of heaven and earth who will judge you. So he says to Timothy, proclaim the word. And he's saying this before God and Christ Jesus, the true judge. For all of us, as we go about our lives proclaiming God's word, living out God's word, this is a reminder that it is not human authorities who will ultimately judge us, even if they may in an earthly sense. But there is a true judge, and he is the one to which we should look and look to please. So that is the first and foundational part of what Paul is saying to Timothy in this final letter. The key is the regular, patient, powerful proclamation of God's word. And then secondly, Paul is warning us, and especially Timothy, to be aware, to beware of being turned aside to myths. Of course, this is a problem in all generations. Church history is full of different challenges. Each generation has its challenge. But perhaps it's something that's especially tempting for us in our time. And I say that because we live in a time where sources of authority are changing very rapidly. Perhaps every generation says that. Well, then I'll just join in saying that. I have a friend of mine a few years ago, just to illustrate this, a few of us were on a trip out in the country, and it happened to be heavy flooding. And we needed to drive. It was actually for my friend's wedding. So we needed to drive him to his wedding. So it was imperative that we arrived. And it was flooding. We had about 3 or 4 utes, which was the good thing. And we came to this one crossing, which was particularly deep. The first 3 cars got through, but the 4th car didn't make it because it was too low, I think. The groom was in one of the front cars, so it wasn't an issue. But my friend in the back car, he got stuck and his engine essentially switched off. And I know nothing about engines, forgive me. So I don't know what happened, but it stopped working. Now, his father was a mechanic, so he called his father and he explained to him what had happened. And his father said, right, this is what you have to do. You first of all blow the horn until it stops blowing. Then you disconnect the battery. Then you do this and that. I can't remember exactly. And he said, okay. So then what he did was he opened up his mobile phone and he typed in there the symptoms of his problem. And the Google came out with these exact same steps. And I'll never forget, I heard him exclaiming, my dad was right. And it really stayed with me, because he could have done that in the reverse order. He could have looked online and then confirmed it with his father. And the reason I mention this story is just to say that our sources of authority, the things we find authoritative, perhaps are changing, and changing rapidly. We live in a culture where the culture is that each of us can determine what's true for ourselves. And if you don't find what you want on your first search on the internet, you can find it on the second or third page, and you can kind of pick and choose. the authority you want to follow. And we hear this phrase, it's all about interpretation. It's just about how you interpret things, how each of us interprets things. That's the culture we live in. And then we have this warning in verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. And I thought that children's talk was such an excellent illustration of how these lies come into our thoughts and into the world at large, and they're there to scratch the itching ears that all of us are at risk of having. As believers, we must find authority in the clear, direct, and accurate proclamation of God's word. And the risk for any congregation, Burwood included, is that we will gravitate toward teachers who give us what we want to hear. A particular risk is that we can find teachers online who undermine, in fact, the scriptures, and who undermine the proclamation of God's word from this pulpit. And a caveat, this is not to say, I'm not saying that any part of the Bible is simply obvious. There are parts which require work to understand. But as a whole, the message and system of God's word is clear, and God has given to his church teachers to proclaim it. If I may just turn my attention to the elders of this church for a moment, one challenge that they might face is they might be tempted to think that the most important thing is to keep the peace. This is important. No one wants to be unnecessarily controversial. None of us like arguments. But consistently in the New Testament, the instruction is to elders to protect the flock, and to protect the flock from false teaching. Perhaps this can be an encouragement to our elders here to press on in this crucial task. I read from Acts chapter 20, from verse 29, just one example of this. This was Paul again. He said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And there are other examples. So to the elders, be encouraged. You have this commission from the apostle and from God to protect the flock, to be clear in it. And I give thanks that that is happening here at Burwood. And for the congregation, we can ask ourselves, are we praying for and supporting our elders in their duty to protect us? It's countercultural to have clear sources of authority and to submit to them, but it's biblical for us to trust our elders and to support them. They are responsible to us before God, and the best gift they can give to us and we can give to each other is for all of us to be utterly consistent, faithful, week in and week out, in every conversation and every word and every phrase, to be faithful to the word of God. So that's the second thing that we see clearly here in Paul's final charge to Timothy. Beware of being turned aside to myths. And then Thirdly and finally, elders are to be sober-minded in everything. Paul began with this charge, preach the word. He interrupted himself with this warning, and now he returns to this final exhortation. He gives four short and sharp exhortations in verse 5. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. In one sense, it's four ways of saying the same thing, but in another sense, each one is a different aspect. So as we close, let's look at each one of these four. The first one in the CSB, which I'm reading from here, says, exercise self-control in everything. New International Version is a beautiful translation. Keep your head in everything. ESV has this as always be sober-minded. All of those excellent translations. The word there that's used most directly is the word to be sober. So the ESV translation, sober-minded, fits that. And soberness is the opposite of drunkenness. In other words, it means being in control. It means being sensible. It means not being out of control, not losing control, not becoming wild or saying rash things, but being sober-minded. And it actually says, be sober in all things, in everything. Always be sober-minded. Keep your head in everything. So again, this is primarily to Timothy, but it applies to all of us. To be sober-minded in our words, in our conversations, in what we write, in our emails and other kinds of things we write. Be sober-minded in our decisions that we make about our work, about traveling, about all sorts of things. Be sober-minded in our friendships, and the list could go on. In all things, be sober-minded. For Timothy and for those who teach and preach God's word, we know that words are so important. And that's why James perhaps said in James chapter 3 that not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. But if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. There is a sense in which if we are controlled in our speech, we will be self-controlled, disciplined, and sober-minded in everything else. So that's the first exhortation here in verse 5. And then Paul says to Timothy, endure hardship. And again, how poignant that he writes this while himself, at that very moment, suffering hardship. Paul is anticipating that there will be hardship for Timothy. Perhaps he is anticipating specifically pressures from the Roman state, or perhaps he had something else in mind. Perhaps Paul knew that the friends and family, those dearest to Timothy, might be a part of the hardship he faces, those perhaps in his own church. Paul may have realized that sometimes the greatest pressure can be from those who are, in fact, not furthest away from us, but nearest to us. In any case, Paul is urging Timothy, endure hardship. And notice, he's not saying, sharpen your sword, pick up your weapon. He's not saying, get your battle strategy, offensive strategy ready. But he is saying, endure. And in the context, in the first place, that means to be consistent week in and week out in his teaching and in his life. So Paul says, endure hardship. And the third thing in verse 5, Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. I think it's worth just reading to you briefly here from Ephesians 4, verse 11, a crucial verse for understanding these things. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So there are those four offices mentioned. The apostles, we've heard about. The elders, we've heard about. That's the pastors, teachers. These two prophets and evangelists are just the source of endless controversy. It seems clear to me that the prophets and the evangelists were in office for that apostolic age. We have elders today. We don't have official prophets and evangelists today, and of course we definitely don't have apostles today. There was just the apostles were the foundation. But notice what Paul says to Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. As you preach the word, as you teach, as you protect your flock, be doing the work of an evangelist. In other words, spreading the good news, proclaiming it, taking it out into the world. And again, that's crucial for Timothy, but it applies to all of us. So even as Timothy spends his time building up his church through the regular preaching of the word, he and his church is to make sure that they are spreading the gospel. And then we have these final beautiful three words here: fulfill your ministry. If Timothy is faithful in everything that Paul has written to him, he will fulfill his ministry and fulfill his calling. And when he gets to Paul's stage, he will be able to look back and say the same things that Paul's going to say from verse 6 onwards, which we won't look at now, but he'll be able to say, I've run the race, I've fulfilled my ministry. So that's this final charge here from Paul to Timothy. And the charge is, preach the word. And to finish, I'd like to finish perhaps in a strange place by reading from the Song of Moses back in Deuteronomy 32, the first two verses. And if the question is, what is the word of God like? What is it like when it is proclaimed? We can read these verses. Moses said, "Pay attention, heavens, and I will speak. Listen, earth, to the words from my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my word settle like dew, like gentle rain on the new grass, and showers on tender plants." So let's all of us embrace the word of the Lord as it is proclaimed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We pray that you feed us by it. We pray that you strengthen each one of us, renew our courage, our determination, our love for each other, and our love for you, your word, and your world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.